think we are. Yes, we're right to the 10th chapter. Because we, as our studies of Nehemiah, it's been a great study on how the Lord was rebuilding with His people. And lots of times God will start a work and then things will fall behind because of us, and God will do a rebuilding. And here historically they were rebuilding the temple and the walls. And that great 8th chapter, when they finally had finished the physical work, they read the Bible. And they stood and they read from 3 to 6 hours a day, public reading of the Word of God. Just the people just listening and attentive to God's Word as Ezra the priest would bless the great God and then just begin to read. And they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. And the priests gave the people the sense and caused them to understand the reading, and it was a great chapter. And then in the followed with the 9th chapter after the reading of the Word of God, what happened was there was a prayer and praise in the 9th chapter. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus said to my Father, He told is a spirit, and He desireth people and seeketh people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the reality is, I mean, God, faithful, He sends His Spirit, and He sends His truth, and He wants that truth to be ministered through the reading and the hearing of the Word. Blessed are they that read, and blessed are they that hear the words of God. That really is what's needed. And then when it is properly done, it begins to give us a prayer life that is within the will and the heart of God. Apart from the reading of the Word of God, we may have a prayer life, but our prayer life will be according to our heart and our will. And so the 9th chapter follows the 8th chapter, and the 8th chapter they read, and then the 9th chapter they prayed. And then not only did they pray in the 9th chapter, but we saw last week, or last time we were in that 9th chapter, they praised God. And the proper, correct praise occurs after the hearing of the Word of God. You cannot praise God properly without hearing God's Word. Now, you can praise, and there are a lot of people praising, but the praise is not accepted by God because it's not done according to His will, according to His Word, according to His order. So the 9th chapter, the praise and the prayer followed the reading and the hearing of the Word. Now, today we come to the 10th chapter. And we saw at the end of the 9th chapter, the way it ended was those people that were praying and those people that were praising closed the 9th chapter with the last verse, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant. And our princes and Levites and priests heal unto it. And in the 10th chapter, we're going to see a covenant, but I'm going to call it renewing our covenant with God. And that's what's happening historically. These people are renewing the covenant they have with God. Now, a covenant is a strange thing for us today. We are not a covenantal people. We are not raised with the concept of covenant. We are raised with the concept of contract and signing contracts and trying to get out of contracts, but not covenants. And therefore, I guess one of the greatest examples of the brokenness of the covenant idea here in America in the past 100 years would be the covenant of marriage. Marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. And yet we see the marriages today, what do they say, 1 out of every 2 ends in divorce? That doesn't happen with covenants. Covenants are 2 people mutually entering in to an agreement. And here the covenant is not just 2 people, it's God and His people entering into covenant. And here are these folks, and verse 38 of the last chapter, the 9th chapter, and because of all this, because of the hearing of the Word of God, because of the reading of the Word of God, because of the leadership and the guidance of the Word of God into the proper prayer, and we prayed and we confessed, and because of then the great praise we had as we were able to praise God after the cleansing that went on, because a dirty vessel can't praise properly, but a clean vessel can. And now, as a clean vessel, we would like to make a sure covenant with God. Now, they had done this years ago, but they're doing it again. They're renewing the covenant. I think maybe with a lot of Christians, we've made maybe a covenant with God at one time in our life. And maybe we've not kept up our end of it. But maybe the hearing of the Word of God and prayer and praise and confession will lead you to renew that covenant. And that's what God wants to do practically, but here they're doing it historically. So we're looking at historically at this time, and the first thing it's going to show us is a list of about 84 names of people that actually wrote a covenant among themselves toward God, and they signed it. And verse 1, now those that sealed were... And now these names will be given. There's Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, which he told us in the 8th chapter means the governor. He's the son of Hekaliah. And there's a man named Zidkijah. And then there's going to be a number of verses here with three people per verse, three people in every verse. Asariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pasher, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluch, Harum, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnithon, Barach, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgiah, Shemaiah, and these were the priests. And he just named 22 priests across those verses there. There were seven verses with three, and the one guy I mentioned in verse 1. And the 22 priests are mentioned. And then who else signed to this thing? Now the priests, you got to understand, the priests were of the higher order of the tribe of Levi. Levi had three-thirds. Two-thirds were lower order and one was a higher order. And the higher order was Kohath. And the Kohanim, or where you get the Jewish name Cohen, if you ever met a Jewish person by the name of Cohen, that name comes from the Kohanim, the priests. And those were the high order priests in the nation Israel that were able to actually enter in to the holy place and to light the candlestick and to put the table of showbread in order and to actually pray before the Lord. These were the higher order priests. Now, in addition to that, verse 9, there were Levites. And these would be the other two brothers, Gershom and Merari, and they were servants of the Lord. And they were Levites, and they were of the second order of the priestly class, and they could not enter into the holy place, but they could do the work in the courtyard. They could do much work around there. And these men were both Jeshua, verse 9, the son of Azaniah, Binuah, of the sons of Hanadad, Kadmiel, and their brethren. And he's going to name 17 of these Levites in here. Let's see. Shebaniah, verse 10, Hodijah, Kelita, Peleiah, Hanan, Micah, Rahab, Hashabiah, Zachor, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Benai, and Beninu. And these are the 17 Levites assisting those other 22 priests. And then, verse 14, those who were of other tribes, and they weren't of the tribe of Levi, but they were worshippers of God. So if I go back and I was to look at practically who these people would be today, the priests would represent pastors and evangelists. And the Levites would represent elders and deacons at the church. And then these people we're about to read, the chief of the people, would represent the worshipers that come and attend the worship service and worship God in spirit and truth, and are part of the assembly. And here these are the chief of the people. These are member of other tribes. And he's going to name 44 of these people. And they're all elders. They're representative of large groups. And they would be Perosh and Pehath Moab and Elam and Zatu and Benai and Bunai and Asgad and Babai and Adonijah, Bigvai, Aden, Ator, Hizkijah, Azor, Hodijah, Hashem, Bezai, Hareph, Anathoth, and the Bei, Migpeash, Meshulam, Hezer, Meshezabiel, Zadok, Jadoa, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashab, Halohesh, Peleha, Shobek, Raham, Hashabna, Maaseiah, and Ahijah, and Hanan, Anan, Maluch, Harum, and Beana. And he names another 44 elders. And when you total it up, there's 84 people that are listed here. Which, by the way, I find interesting. 84 is a mirror image of 48. And 84 is a number that is important in the scriptures in terms of the first and the second coming of the Lord. 42 generations till the first coming of the Lord, 84 for the second coming, and Israel was born in 1948, and 84 is the reverse of those two numbers. And it just shows the picture of all these people together. Here's the second building of the temple, and it's a portrait of pretty much what will be the 84 years that will transpire between 1948 and the second coming of the Lord. Just a hidden prophecy in there. But historically, it's just a portrait of there was a remnant of people. There were 42,000, I believe, that came back in the seventh chapter. Let's take a look at that chapter. Yeah, go back to verse 66 of chapter 7. And here when the census was taken of the number of Jews that came back from the captivity in Babylon and the Media Persia, it says, verse 66, the whole congregation was 42,303 score. That's 42,360. And now when it's time to make a covenant in chapter 10, 84 people come forward. That would be a remnant. That would be small. As Jesus would say, fear not, little flock. When the Son of Man returneth, the portrait of second coming, here we are, the second building of the temple, will he find faith in the earth? Not a whole lot. Now, am I to say those other 42,000 weren't saved? Oh, they're saved. They came back. But they came back part way. When it came to making a covenant with God, they didn't want to do that. It's serious business to make a covenant with God. It's. I don't know if you've ever done it. I don't know if you want to do it. That's between you and God. But if you do it, I would be serious about it. There's a warning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read that warning? It's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we were talking about a couple pastors and I the other day and observing kind of what's been happening over the past 30 years. I got a letter from a church. Is it really sad? They said our pastor up and left, just left. And here we are without a pastor, and we're trying, and people are leaving, and the money is down, and we can't afford the missionaries. It was to send me, this is the final check for this missionary. There won't be any more coming. We're barely keeping the doors open here. And there are people that make vows, and chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now, the first thing our mind runs to is our pocketbook and our money. But there's more to you than your pocketbook. There's more to you than your treasure. There's your talent. There is your time. There is your body, which Paul kind of thought that maybe we should sacrifice as a living sacrifice to the Lord and lay it down. And when you make that vow, you better do it. Verse 5, better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And we were talking about the number of missionaries we have seen that just they just up and quit. I mean, here they come. They come to the altar. They make this covenant with God. Oh, God, I'm going to serve you. Oh, God, I'm yours. Oh, God, I'm going to do this. And they get on the field, and a couple of rough things happen in 2 or 3 years, and they're off, and they're back. They're gone. And here are the 42,000. We're coming back. We're coming back, Lord. We're coming back to build. We're coming back to do that. And we found a whole bunch of them fell away in the building. And how many were under the hearing of the Word of God? By the way, the only way you can do this properly in a covenantal way is hearing the Word of God. You got to show up when the Word is read. You got to show up when it's preached and taught. You got to show up on your own and open your own Bible and spend some time in it. But God doesn't work with lone individuals. He works with assemblies. Yes, He works with me alone. But not if I start skipping church, He won't work with me anymore. I've got to be part of an assembly. That's the way God works. And here are these people that came in this assembly, and here they came to make this covenant. I mean, good. It's good advice to make covenant. Verse 28, it says, "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims." The Nethinims were people who weren't Jews by birth. They were from another land, but they heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, I want to know this God. And they came and they were what's known as proselytes. And they had converted to the Jews' religion, which is the only true religion. And these people came. And all they, verse 28, that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. And one of the ways it's going to take to be a part of a remnant that makes a covenant with God is you've got to separate from the ways of the world. The ways of the world are contrary to God. And when you separate from the world, you've got to separate onto something. It's not just enough to leave behind the world. You've got to now cleave unto the law of God. Now this is something that Paul was trying to show us in the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1. Because a lot of preaching and teaching is done on separation, and it's good. There ought to be preaching and teaching on separation. We ought to be separate from, let's say, the heathen that enjoy the bars. And so it's good if we don't go to bars. We ought to be separated from the heathen that like to put foreign materials in their body, whether it's nicotine or marijuana or other types of drugs. We ought to separate from that. It's not good to poison the body that God has given us, which at presently, if you're saved, is actually a temple of the Holy Ghost. Why would we want to defile that temple? Good to separate from that stuff. But Paul, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, was separated. Of course he was separated from going to bars and separated from putting things in his body. But you've got to, when you leave one thing, you've got to have something else to grab onto. Otherwise you're just in a vacuum there. And nature abhors a vacuum, and so does the devil. And he'll come moving in with seven other spirits. You've got to grab, and he was separated unto the gospel of God. Of course that gospel is found in the Word of God. And these people had separated themselves from the people of land unto the law of God. The people of the lands had their own laws. The Code of Hammurabi, the writings of the pharaohs, the leadership of Babylon and Media Persia, which when the Medes and the Persians wrote a law, no man could change it, it says in the book of Daniel. And they wrote their own laws. But the laws of the land are the laws of man, which comes short of the glory of God. You've got to separate under the law of God. And not only did they separate themselves, they brought, in verse 28, their wives after the law of God, and their sons, and their daughters. And what helped them to do it? Everyone that had knowledge and had understanding. Without knowledge and understanding, you don't know how to do this. Which is why God, in His faithfulness, just like He did back in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, gave them pastors according to God's heart, which fed them with knowledge and understanding. They're talking about last night at the church service in Cheektowaga, Bible Believers, how many people have walked out the door of that church in the past 9 years. Now, that's a Bible-believing church. We know the pastor there. You know what he does every time he's in the pulpit? He reads the Bible and teaches the Bible. That's what he does. You can go online and listen to his sermons for 9 years. He reads the Bible, teaches the Bible. Reads the Bible, teaches the Bible. You know what happens? People leave. He says they leave over these little things. I don't understand why. They get offended. And when a brother is offended, it's harder to win him than it is to win a strong city. It's like the bars of a castle, and they walk out. He said, but never once did they walk out and claim, I'm leaving because of doctrine. Because his doctrine is good. They're leaving for personal reasons. Well, the problem with folks like that is they don't have knowledge or understanding. Because in knowledge or understanding, here's one of the realities, offenses must needs come. You're going to be offended. The Word of God's going to offend your natural man. Some of the things the brethren and the pastors are going to do are going to offend you. But if you have knowledge and understanding, you cleave to the law of God like these people do. You hang on to it. You don't give up. You go back. I was talking to a real interesting story about a guy I know that's become a pastor and an evangelist. And he's just a common, simple guy. He actually was an orphan, he told us. Did he tell us he was an orphan the other night when we were there at his house? We were way out in the, by far away, 2 hours from here, sat in his house that day, met with him. Orphan, didn't he tell us that, brother? You were there. Isn't that what he said? He grew up as an orphan, yeah. Grew up as an orphan. And when he finally got saved, he got into this church, and the pastor he had was a very stern man, a very stern father figure, one that was quick to reprove and rebuke and correct constantly. And he said, it was really hard on me. I mean, I would go home after sermons, and it was tough. I would sometimes weep. I would say, God, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to leave. I can't take this. And a little voice said, to whom will thou go? I have the words of eternal life. And that man's using my Bible up there. And God, through all the offenses, toughened and prepared him for the missions field and for the pastorate. And we have a lot of quitters that'll never get to be on the field because they can't go through the training. And they quit. I know what I say up here rubs a lot of you the wrong way. But I'm not saying it. I'm reading from here. The problem is, with all of us, we're so immersed in the American culture, we're not used to anyone telling us anything. But these people knew through knowledge and understanding of the hearing of the Word of God, God is trying to do things with us. You know, we like to think of ourselves as Jeremiah being put on the wheel by God. Part of the putting on the wheel is what he does in the assembly. These men made a covenant. They're going to stay. I'd like to get some people today to make covenants. It would be a good thing. Verse 29, they clave to their brethren as opposed to walking away from the brethren. Well, he bothered me. He said something I don't like. I think he's thinking wrong about me. Who cares? He's just a fallen person with his own problems. He's not God. God's trying to do a work here. And the brethren are going to rub you the wrong way. But when you're going to make a sure covenant to be with God, you've got to learn to cleave to the brethren. They clave to their nobles. To Brother Ken, there's one in the back. Let's all go give him a hug. But the nobles were the leaders. And the leaders had to give him some correction sometime. And they entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. Now, there's a lot in that verse. First, I want to show you one beautiful thing. The Trinity's in that verse for the Jewish people. There's the word God. So a Jewish reader is reading the word Elohim. And then there's the word the Lord in all caps. And he's reading Jehovah. And then there's the word Lord, capital L, little O-R-D, and he's reading the word Adonai. And that's the fullness of the Godhead in one verse. And so a Jew, again, God would often give them glimpses of the New Testament revelation that there are three in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And a tender, sensitive Jewish man, when he read his Bible, said, wow, there's a little more that meets the eye. There's more to be revealed. I've got to stay open to this. And when one comes along one day and says, I and the Father are one, instead of rejecting them, I can go, oh, well, look at that in the verse. There's the Lord Jehovah, and there's our Lord that would be Jesus Christ. That makes sense. and he received rather than rejected truth because of the tenderness and the stillness of the reading. I always ask people, how readest thou? How are you reading these verses? That's how the Lord's going to do that with you, how you're reading. But not only that, they entered into a curse. Now, what is this curse that we're talking about? Well, their understanding through the reading of the law back in Nehemiah 8:8, two of the chapters that were read to them were Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And those two chapters are like, verily, verily. You could almost put them side by side and they almost say the same thing. And if you go through it, let's take Deuteronomy 28 because it's the second giving of it and it's a little fuller, but they're very close one to another. One day you can take the two chapters in two different Bibles and put them side by side and look at them. The one is Leviticus 26. That's the first time it was given to the Levites. And then Deuteronomy 28 in the second giving, it was given to the entire nation. And in Deuteronomy 28, it tells them in verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now this covenant that God's talking about here, this is the covenant of service. This is the covenant of saying, I'm going to be a living sacrifice for you, Lord. It's a covenant that is a dual covenant. Thankfully, there are covenants in the God that are unilateral covenant where God does all the work with his son. But this is a covenant where we enter into it. And notice, it's a conditional covenant. It's not unconditional. Well, God loves you unconditionally. I don't know if that's the case. Maybe he does, perhaps. And he'll do some things to you one day. But to work with you, it's conditional. And although salvation, by the way, salvation is conditional. It's not unconditional. We're going to meet a whole bunch of people at the white throne judgment whose names weren't written in the book of life, and God's going to show you, your name wasn't written there because you wouldn't let me write it because you rejected the testimony of my gospel every time I brought it to you. I was willing to save you, but you were not. You would not. And just as my son would have gathered together the chicks and the hens in Jerusalem, he would have gathered you too, but you would not. Your will prevented it. And so the condition of salvation is based upon you and your will saying yea and amen to what God has promised. And if you refuse God and continue to tell him nay, he can't save you. So even salvation is not unconditional. But once you are saved, service is very conditional. And here in Deuteronomy, he's showing these blessings shall come, verse 2, on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then all the blessings are given there. The Beatitudes of Deuteronomy 28. Blessed, verse 3, shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, verse 4. Blessed shall be thy basket, verse 5. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest out. And go. Goes on and on through all these blessings, all the way through verse 14. And he tells you again, verse 14, 13, the Lord shall make thee the head. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. And God's saying all these blessings are conditional on you hearing the words of this conditional covenant, enter into this conditional covenant, and striving to attempt to keep this. Now, I know you're going to fall down. I know you're going to make mistakes, but I'm going to look at your heart. And I'm going to see you're actually trying to go in that right direction. And I'll bless you. But it said he entered into a curse. What do you talk about? Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. I don't want to hear the word anymore. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to read my Bible anymore. I don't want to listen to Christian preaching and teaching anymore. I like the music. I like the television. I like my Sundays off to myself. I like to go out and meditate and be with the Lord alone. And I like to think how, in my own mind, how these things are working out and develop my own spiritual relationship. If you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all His commandments, verse 15, and His statutes, which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the rest of the chapter isn't just 14 verses of curses, because it would end in verse 28. How long does that chapter go? When's it end? In verse 68. Now these people, going back to where we were in the book of Nehemiah chapter 10, they had just heard Leviticus 26. They heard Deuteronomy 28. They probably said to each other, didn't he read that chapter a little while ago when we were in Leviticus? That chapter sounds the same as the one in Leviticus. Those are two chapters. I don't know how many times in the Bible you'll find two chapters that say the same thing. And they heard those chapters and they said, God must be very serious about that if He says something twice. If he repeats a chapter in his Bible, it must be quite important to him. And you know what? Let's make a covenant to the best we can. Let's get together. Let's pray. We'll be praying this Saturday morning at Seth's church for any men that want to come along and pray. It's like making a covenant. Let's pray and seal a covenant. And we'll enter into the curse. Yes, we're going to attempt our best to hearken to the voice of the Lord. And if we don't, let those curses fall upon us. We're worthy of whatever we get. We're worthy of the punishment if God takes us to the woodshed. Boy, those are real men. Those are real men. What a blessing. There may be a few on the foreign fields. I don't know about America. Maybe in China there's some men like that. Maybe in Thailand there's some men like that. Certain interesting story by a missionary in Thailand. His most interesting story is Wayne Shemesh, and God calls him to Thailand, and he's thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here. Lord, you got to help me. I'm trying to get this gospel into this village here, and he's trying, and he's getting some people to come, and they're starting to listen, you know. But he said there were these two men from a nearby village, and I could just tell their spirit wasn't right. And I was preaching the gospel and how Jesus Christ brings a full salvation, such a full salvation that His blood cleanses from past, present, and future sins, and the Lord will not impute iniquity to you. And he said those two men, they left, and they went back to their village. And their village said, we got saved. And now that we're saved, we can do anything we want. We can kill, we can commit adultery, because we're not... Nothing's going to happen to us, because that's how powerful that gospel is. Now, I don't think they were saved, but all the people in the village were going, this doesn't make sense. What kind of a God has a law like this, has a covenant like that? What kind of a God does that? And Brother Wayne was real upset that they're messing up his new work of the gospel in that area, and God had them both shot within a 24-hour period. And the fear of God fell over the whole village. And they realized, oh my God, this is the God of heaven, and you don't mess with His gospel, and you don't mess with His word. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. Real early on, when God's doing a work, the Holy Ghost is pretty powerful in the work. Now, in here, America, it's been so many years, he's so far from here, we can do anything we want, and He doesn't punish. But maybe if we enter into a covenant with Him, maybe the Holy Ghost will come back if we renew a covenant, and maybe perhaps we can enter into a curse too. It's a funny thing. I just to tell you honestly, I've been in this thing for 25 plus years. Americans love the blessings of God, and all the churches love the blessings of God, but all the curses fall on America. Washington's rotten, Albany's rotten. It says American leaders, they're going to get cursed by God. But the church, we get all the blessings. Hey folks, in a conditional covenant, it's not a false balance. It's the real thing. You want to be blessed? You've got to obey what God said. Yes, He has New Testament things for you to do. And you want to disobey? Don't be surprised if the curses will fall upon you. And people are Christians today are all disturbed, not just in their pocketbook, in their heart, in their mind. They're not sure they're saved. They're taking pills. They're running to see counselors. Maybe it's time to get back to renew a covenant with God and get in there and be serious about it and enter in and saying, Lord, I'll understand if you do this to me because I'm trying to serve. And you know what? As the Lord sees you going the right way, He will bless. And the first part of the chapter will fall your way. And they entered in. Now one of the things they learned to is they said in verse 30, we will not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And one of the first things they understood was the importance of proper marriage. The foundation of the garden was Adam and Eve and a marriage, so they could be fruitful and they could multiply and they could replenish the earth with people who knew God and teach their children the way of God. And so the marriage is so important. There's a covenant where God wants to make sure, don't marry someone that doesn't know God, because they will pull you away from your service of God, and they will infect your children to the point where they may not know God. And this warning has gone all through the Bible. This has been God's greatest problem in the Bible, is that of wrong marriages. You go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 5, you've got the sons of God calling upon the Lord. You've got Seth and all those people in that line there that are calling upon the Lord, Adam and Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel. Hallelujah. That's like hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's praise God. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. And these are people that were praising God and they're calling on the Lord. But chapter 4, you've got all the daughters of men, Cain and all his descendants that don't know God. And the problem in the sixth chapter, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, chapter 5, saw the daughters of men, they were fair and they took them wives. And they began to mingle the marriage. And all of a sudden, what happens is it was easier for the woman who didn't know God to pull down the man than it was for the man to pull up a woman. By the way, you try that. Try that 24 hours a day. See who's got the easier job. The guy trying to lift up or the guy trying to pull down. With gravity on your side, it's easier to pull someone down. And physical gravity is a picture of spiritual gravity. And you marry that wrong person and they're going to pull you down. I'm going to go to church tonight. Church again? Weren't you just there last week? You're going to church again? Do you have to spend all your time in church? What about me? Don't you want to show me that you love me? Don't you want to spend time with me? Come on. Can't we go out to dinner tonight? Can't we go to a movie? Come on, you've been to church. How many times do you have to go there? They say the same thing. I think the kids should be able to make their own choice. I don't think we should force your religion down their throat. Let's let the children make their own choice. But what is in the heart of a child? Foolishness dwells in the heart of a child. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to make a foolish decision and pick a wrong God. They're going to pick the wrong relationship, the wrong covenant. That's what's been happening here in the United States of America the past 50 years. What's been multiplying, the saints or the heathen? They knew, verse 30, we got to separate when it comes to the sanctity of our marriage, because the family is the fundamental building block of our community. It's the fundamental building block of our society. It's the building block of how we build future generations for how we raise our children. And we two are better than one. We need two people united together in teaching these little ones the way of the Lord and how to walk with God. We can't have division in the family. And they understood that. Verse 30. Another thing they said, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals, food, victuals, on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy days. And so the other thing they understood is, we work 6 days a week. We need one day with God. Those other 6 days, we're in the world. We're going about our daily busyness, and in our daily business, we're going to do business with a lot of people that don't know God. And we're going to hear things we don't need to hear. We're going to see things we don't need to see, but we've got to interact with these people. We've got to try and be a witness to them. But we need a recharging one day a week, and we need to be in the presence of God. We need a Sabbath day to spend with God. And on that day, we don't need to do any business. And those people don't seem to care. They don't know God. They're willing to have their shops open on the Sabbath day, but we're not even going to buy from them. We're not going to encourage them in a bad way. And so if I got shopping to do, I'm going to do it on every day but the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, too bad. And if I missed out on something, I can wait the next day. I don't want to encourage them. Do you know what happens, by the way, to businessmen? Businessmen, they take accounting and they take a look. I remember a few years ago, about 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, it was probably 15 years ago, was during the early Bush administration, where we had 24 straight quarters of GDP growth when President Bush had his first tax cut, and the economy was ramping up there in the first 24 quarters, first 6 years of growth. And during that time, business, this is great, man. Business is doing well. More business breeds more business. You know, let's keep our stores open longer. And I noticed pharmacies were starting to stay open 24 hours a day. And I would go as a doctor. I was still working at the time. And I'd say, that's got to be rough to stay open 24 hours a day. They said, yeah, it is. But you know, the chance to make some more money, do some more business. But you know what they found out after 2 or 3 years? Not many people came into the pharmacy between midnight and 8. And you know what they did? There wasn't enough goods being sold, and they still had to pay the employees, and they were starting to run a little negative on the balance sheet, and they shut down the 24-hour service. I don't know if there's any 24-hour pharmacies left in the city. Is there one? Maybe two? It's really hard to find now. What am I saying? I'm saying they pay attention to the balance sheet. And if nobody comes in and buys, they close. What are you saying, Brother Mike? On the Sabbath day, in the New Testament, our Sabbath day spiritually would be Sunday. We worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. We're not Jews. Sunday is the Lord's Day. There's all kinds of businesses open on Sunday. We shouldn't encourage them as Christians and give them our money. If enough Christians did that, you know what happened? They would shut down on Sundays again. It would be a blessing to them, because maybe then on their Sundays, without any work to do, they might find their way back under the hearing of the Word of God. But we literally have encouraged them to stay open on Sundays. We haven't entered into the covenant like these people did. And so we mismanage our own life, and we need something on a Sunday, and we run to a store, and we buy something from them. Well, we should, hey, Sunday is the Lord's Day. I've entered into a covenant. I'm not going to encourage them. They're not going to get my money. This is my day for the Lord. Does it for the people who want to enter into a covenant? I understand. Just teaching you some principles. I'm not saying you should apply them. I'm just teaching you principles. Maybe somebody should. I don't know. But these people did. They were serious. They sealed this covenant. They were serious about it. But if we had a few remnants like this in every town in America, who knows? Maybe there could be revival. There isn't going to be, but good principles. Nehemiah 10. We're not going to buy from them. Another thing we're going to do in 31 is we're going to leave the seventh year and the exaction of debt. And that was something God had taught them in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, is that God did not want them to have a long-term debt owing one to another. They were brothers. They were to help one another out. They were to make a loan to someone. They were to make a loan without usury to a brother. By the way, if you ever make a loan to a Christian brother, you don't charge him interest. And by the way, that loan is not forever. And so here I made this loan. I made a $14,000 loan, and every seventh year I got to let it go. And if he only pays me $1,000 a year, when the 7 years are up, he owes me $7,000. I'm supposed to say, that's fine. I mean, if I've been able to live this many years without the $7,000, I really don't need it now, do I? I understand that's not going to happen here. Just telling you the way the Jewish mindset is, and I'm telling you the way it's going to be in the millennium. So we can all skate now as Americans. In the millennium, this will be reinstituted. These are people entering into a sure covenant. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. That works out to be about $180 a man. And what they're saying is, everyone, rich or poor, there's work that needs to be done at the house of God, and every one of us is going to come. We're going to, in addition to our tithes, we're going to give a little bit extra for some of the service going on here. A little bit over our tithe, and everyone is going to be involved in it, not just a few. You can go back to Exodus 30, and he talks about this in verses 11 through 16. And the point is, real quick, I'll just show you. Every man gives a ransom for his soul, and the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. And at that time it was half a shekel. And here they're doing the third part of a shekel. They're already taking a little break. Remember, it's a little later on in the faith, but they're at least giving something. And this is for all the work that needs to be done in the house of God. Verse 33, for the showbread, for the continual meat offerings, for the continual burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, of the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, for all the work of the house of our God. I mean, what a blessing if today Christians would give. Now, let me tell you something. Christians do give more than heathen. There was a study that just came out this week. And there was some charitable foundation did a study in America based on the giving to charities, all charities, on average households, and they found one interesting common denominator. If the people of that house attended church just once a month versus those that do not attend even once a month, the difference in giving was 18 times as great. The average heathen in America, family, that does not attend church at all, their annual charitable giving is $100 a year. That was me. And I was making a lot. I did not believe charity deserved any of my money. I had seen enough phoniness in religion. I had seen enough phoniness in charitable institutions like Jesse Jackson. I know that the government is pumping billions and trillions of dollars into welfare programs. And my money is for me and my family. And my charitable giving was about $98, maybe $100 a year, back when I was making $250,000 a year. I didn't give it. It wasn't for them. I didn't work for them. I worked for my family. And that's who I gave it to. And the $100 was usually just old clothes, itemized. It wasn't really cash. Maybe it was, if somebody got $25 out of me, that went down on the tax thing, but I didn't give it. And that's the way heathen are. But in America, they found if they go once a month to church, not an evangelical church, any church, even a mainline Protestant Roman Catholic church, because churches do talk about taking care of your brother, that family gives $1,800 a year, 18 times the amount. Now, seriously, if you're a child of God, you do understand the father of faith is a man named, anybody know the name? Abraham in the Bible. The father of faith is Abraham, according to Galatians, Romans, and a number of places. Yes, Jesus is the giver of faith, but the father, a man who showed us how to exercise faith, and that's used as an example in the scriptures, is Abraham. And God says, I am the God of Abraham. That's a man of faith. And that man of faith tithed. You can go back to Genesis 14. And he gave one-tenth of everything he had to the Lord. And that was 450 years before the Mosaic Law. And so the tithe is before the law, the tithe is part of the law, and the tithe is after the law. But another firm that surveys churches found that the average evangelical Christian gives a little less than 3% to God. That's evangelical. That's less than one-third of a tithe. That's the full congregate average. So take that into consideration. Because in order for there to be a 3%, I know there's some 10%ers. So if there's some 10%ers, there's some 0.2%ers to get an average of 3. And it's sad that the Christians today don't give to the work of God. These people said, back in Nehemiah, we're going to give so that the service of the house of our God will be taken care of. Because after all, it's Jesus said, I'm building my church. It's His church. It's the house of your God. Well, my body's the house of God. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that. And if we all want to go back to just home churches, we can do that. But even then, we need to get the gospel out. There are Bibles that need to be bought and given out. Tracts need to be given out. Missionaries need to be placed on the field. I mean, there's work to build the house of God, and there's money that's needed. People that enter into the covenant, they do it. Those who have never renewed a covenant in their life, they don't do it. And so he's just showing the work that they want to do, and he talks later on about verse 37, we should bring the first fruits. And he talked about verse 35, and we'll bring the first fruits. And verse 36, and the firstborn of our son. I mean, we now understand that we, our self, our spouse, our family, our household, we're God's. And any fruit that's been brought here, if we're going to be fruitful and multiply, we bring the first fruits to the Lord. He's worthy. That's what true worship is. And all through here, and we see that. And then finally it ends with verse 39, the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and of the new wine. And again, the understanding in the scriptures that the wine that is the new wine is the good wine. God does not want alcohol in His house or in His people, because it corrupts their spirit. It causes them to pervert the law. And so again, it's the new wine. And by the way, in 38 is an interesting verse. It's mentioned one other time in the Bible. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites take the tithe, the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of God. A pastor is expected to give a tithe of his income. Pastor's not exempt. I love these people always call, ask the pastor, well, am I exempt on my Social Security? Well, if I get welfare payments, am I exempt? If I get disability, am I exempt? Pastor, well, since I serve God all the time and I'm making this, am I exempt? There are no exemptions. Because there is a God. And so the pastors are expected to give a tithe of their tithe. Now, who are the people that do this? Again, these are the people that enter into the covenant. You know, covenants are important to God. Let me just show you. I'm going to take you a few verses and we're done. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Right after the 28th chapter, where he talked about the blessings and the curses, in the 29th chapter. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 10, ye shall this day all of you before the Lord your God, your captains, tribes, elders, officers, all the men, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that's in the camp, from the ewer of the water to the drawer of water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into His oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that He may establish thee today for a people unto Himself, and that He may be unto thee a God, as He hath said unto thee, and as He hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know, we all look back at the faith of Abraham and Isaac and say, I'd like to be like that. Well, maybe if we would renew the covenant with God and enter into it seriously, then we could be men of faith. Maybe one day our names will be mentioned in the corridors of time and eternity as like unto Abraham. God's writing a book of books up there. He's not done. Those books are going to be opened one day. These have been opened to us for now. I mean, he tells you in the 29th verse of the same chapter, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's still writing secret things up there, but those which are revealed belong to us and our children. And He's given us these things as examples that we may do the words of this law. And He wants us to enter into a covenant. He said, verse 14 of the same chapter, "Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath," meaning to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "but with him that standeth here this day before the Lord our God, and with him that is not here with us this day." He's saying God made that covenant with them in the past. He's making it with you today as I, Moses, am talking to you. And He's making it in the future all the way down the quarters of the time to Grace and Truth Church in Amherst, New York. God's not dead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to make covenants with some people that will renew a covenant with Him. Go to the book, next book, Joshua 24. Last chapter of Joshua 24. Verse 21. And Joshua was talking to the people, and the people said to Joshua, "Nay, we will serve the Lord." Verse 22. And Joshua said to the people, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord to serve Him. And you're making a vow. Oh, yay, we're witnesses. We're going to come to the altar and pray." Okay, verse 23. "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ," we could add today. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem, which was the place where they were worshiping. Today, the place we're worshiping is here. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a great stone, and he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It therefore shall be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." Jesus one day said, if you're quiet, the stones will cry. You know, the stones have heard a lot. You know, this church is built on a foundation. People have come here and prayed at this altar, and there are stones that have heard the covenants that people have made over the years. And they may have forgotten them, but God's etched them into that stone. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will stand, not lost people, God may raise a few stones up to remind them of some covenants they made and walked away from. Nehemiah, they renewed the covenant. You know the key? The 8th chapter. The Word of God was read and it was heard in a public assembly. You're not going to make it on your own. When it's read and heard properly, you'll learn to pray properly. You'll learn to praise properly. And you can seal a covenant with God, and He'll see your heart is inclined to Him, and He'll get you to the end. He'll help you finish that course. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the example in Nehemiah. It is historical, but it is practical. It is real. It yea, nay, is eternal. And Lord, I know You're still calling out to many men to come unto You and to make that choice where they will stand for You, Lord, and seal a covenant in their heart. I pray You'll help today. These are the last days, Lord. We need a few faithful men that will stand and shine that gospel light until You return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.